If you would, please turn over to the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter. Genesis chapter 18. I'd like to read one verse. Verse 19. Genesis 18, 19 says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Once again, we celebrate another Father's Day. My message will follow in like kind. And as I address fathers today and the grave responsibility which befalls us. Ruth Bader Ginsburg of the Supreme Court said, "Men have to be persuaded that bringing up children is a very important part of their life. Motherhood has been praised to the skies, but the greatest praise men can give to that role is for them to share in doing it." Good thoughts. Men need to be active in the lives of their families. I read this article, and it's from an unknown source. I think it might be from James Dobson. I'm not for sure. But it's entitled, "What Kind of Father Are You?" And I quote, "Some people say any man can be a father. It is a job that takes little talent. However, the rate for failure in fatherhood is actually higher than in any other occupation. Fathers have a colossal full-time job that most people underestimate. It is the most important task a man can tackle. Despite vast changes in America's social fabric in recent years, one thread of tradition shows no sign of unraveling: sons and daughters who follow in their father's footsteps. A nationwide survey was taken recently to determine how much time fathers were spending with their children. The results were astounding. Fathers with children between the ages of 2 and 12 were spending 12 minutes a day with their children. 12-minute dads contribute greatly to 12-year-old delinquents. But not all dads are 12-minute dads. A busload of dads and sons left the church parking lot for an overnight camping trip. The dads represented various vocations, but they all had one thing in common. They did not want to be 12-minute dads. America is standing at a crossroads of history. Our very survival as a nation may depend upon the presence or absence of masculine leadership in millions of homes. Leadership in the form of loving authority. Leadership in the form of financial management. Leadership in the form of spiritual training. And leadership in maintaining good marital relationships." End of quote. So yes, I speak to men today. But the women are not excluded. This is not a time for you to say, "Oh, good, and I'll just take a nap." Not that time at all. Because every one of us has an obligation to lead others, whether they are our children, friends, family, or any acquaintance. We ought to direct others to Jesus Christ and admonish them regarding the importance of spiritual things. For this reason and upon this occasion, I would like to speak to you about spiritual leadership. That's the title of my message, Spiritual Leadership. And we begin in Genesis 18. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being back in your house once again. Thank you for these that are here. And Lord, our heart goes out to those that are not well today, that you would touch them and strengthen them and heal them, and pray for those that are traveling, that you'd watch over them and protect them. We pray for the bereaved, that you would comfort them. But Lord, you've allowed us to come here today, and we desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I ask that you would bless your word as it goes out today, that which you've laid upon my heart to share with your people. I ask that you would take your word by your spirit and just work in every soul. We pray for the lost, that they might be saved, and we who are saved might be strengthened and encouraged, that we might be found true to you. But help all of us who name your name to recognize that we need to be spiritual leaders. And so we pray that you would just guide us today. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise. It's due unto you and to none other. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, I find the root of our message today in that concept of spiritual leadership. And so what I'd like to do is offer you, first of all, a context and an overview of what we read in our passage. By way of context, the setting is in the early days of the patriarchs. The time is when the angels visit Abraham concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they discuss whether or not to tell Abraham of the coming judgment. But since all the earth will be blessed because of him, and you can read that in verse 18, along with the fact that he is trusted to fulfill his responsibility, which we read in verse 19 and is our text, the Lord tells him all about that judgment. And so that's in verse 20 and following. But yet we have this passage here where God says, I know there are some things that he will do. Let's look at the verse again. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Do you see this as spiritual leadership? Do you see some direction that Abraham would give? Absolutely. We find that word command in the text. The word comes from a Hebrew primitive root word, which means to constitute. And this word will be translated in various places, but the idea behind it is to appoint or to charge. Like if a slave owner had a slave and the master was going to send this slave away to do a specific task, then he would lay a charge upon him. And so he would be laying down a command. And so it is to send with or to give a command. That's the idea behind the word, and we see that God is saying that Abraham will command his children. Now, there are five things I want to bring out to you in this text as we have this brief overview of what we read here in Genesis chapter 18 and in verse 19. You'll notice when we look at this verse that, first of all, Abraham led those under his care and responsibility. I know that because God says that he will command his children and his household. Not just his own children, but also the household. That includes all of his servants. So anyone that was under his care, under his responsibility, under his obligation, then Abraham would lead those people the way they ought to be led. Number two, I find in this passage that he led them in things that he did himself. Sometimes we hear, well, don't do as I do as I say. That is not good leadership. We want to be an example. We want to lead by practice. I believe Abraham did that because you look at the text and he says, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And I don't think it's the matter of a progression of time. Well, he's teaching them and then he'll teach these people later. I believe it's a statement of saying, this is what Abraham does, and he is going to teach his household and his family those very things that he himself does. That is the best form of leadership, by the way. Number three, I submit unto you that his leadership was part of his character. And I believe that to be true because God makes the statement in the very first part of the verse where he says, for I know him. This is who this guy is. I know him. That's part of his character. Oh, would God that we would be the kind of leaders and that would be just a part of who we are. And it doesn't matter whether you're a man or you're a woman. We all should be leaders in our respect and that should be who we are. And then number four, I believe that he led them in a spiritual capacity because the Scripture says that they shall keep the way of the Lord. That's his direction. That's his leadership. That's what he teaches his family, and that's what he teaches his household, the way of the Lord. It is every parent's responsibility to teach their children about Jesus Christ. And by the way, I would remind you that those children are in the school systems many hours during the week. And they're very little time in church in comparison. But when they're with the family, you as a parent have a great opportunity to teach and to train your children in the things of God. Do not depend it upon the Christian school. Do not depend it upon the church to do that. Now, the church ought to be teaching the truth. And the Christian schools ought to be teaching the things they ought to do. But the parents, it's your obligation, it's my obligation to teach and to train. I want to be a spiritual leader in spiritual things to my children. Teach them in the way of the Lord. That's what Abraham did. taught them those things. The fifth item is that with no distinction between religious and secular, his spiritual leadership filtered down to everyday living. Now, I believe that because he says, well, he teaches them in the way of the Lord, but you'll notice also, and to do justice and judgment. That's everyday practical living. So what do we find Abraham doing? Abraham, as a part of his character, leads his family, leads those people in his household in the things of God and in the things of life. And of course, the things of God are a priority, and those things will supervise or manage the things that he teaches. And so we want to teach all things from the things of God first. Does that make sense to you? So this is what we have in the context and the overview in recognizing the matter of a spiritual leadership. But secondly, in my message today, I would like to mention the chain of responsibility. We talk about leadership. Is there a responsibility placed upon us? Absolutely. I want to invite you to a number of passages. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please turn over there. Ephesians chapter 6. I believe that the Bible does teach us in regard to chains of responsibility or obligations or umbrellas of authority, as some may want to apply it or whatever. But I'll tell you, I'm going to work backwards here. And the first thing I submit unto you, thinking about this chain of responsibility, we begin with the children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 and verse 2, we read that the children should submit themselves to the parents. Why? Because the parents are in responsibility over the children, and the children ought to be in submission to the parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first promise, or the first commandment with promise." Listen, if you will, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, very similarly, he wrote and he said, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And so I submit, children, whether you think that you're independent or not, you are under obligation. You are under the authority of your parents. Until you become an adult, until you become on your own, you are under their care, their responsibility. And it is your obligation under God then to be obedient to your parents. That's what the Bible teaches. Listen, if you will, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22 says, "Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." And so, children, it is your obligation to obey, to respond as they lead you in the things of God. But right there in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the obligation or the responsibility in regard to fathers being mentioned. Look at verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The word nurture means a training up of. It's an education of. And so it can also include the concept of a correction or a chastisement. But children need to be trained. And that's where we read in the text, "You fathers, you bring them up in the nurture." In the nurture. Children need to be taught. And so, is it the responsibility of parents to lead the children, to teach the children in things of this life and in spiritual things? Absolutely. It is a father's obligation to do so. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. The word admonition means a warning. The main root of the word means to put into mind. And so it is to admonish. This word can be used in the concept of confronting an individual because they've done something wrong and you're confronting them with biblical principles. And so, fathers, that means that as a parent, you have an obligation to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You are a spiritual leader. Now, you want to take that spiritual leadership very seriously. What an obligation we have. But also in regard to mothers, you know, it's just not all fall upon the fathers, but also upon the mothers. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 14 says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house." Yes. "Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." It's an obligation of the women to teach their children. Yes, it is. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, he went on to teach that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Older ladies are to teach the younger ladies. Is there an obligation to pass on and to be a leader? Yes. Yes, it is. And so, you're there in Ephesians chapter 6. Go back to chapter 5, if you will. What I wish to demonstrate to you is this chain of responsibility. I begin with the children who ought to be in submission to their parents. And yet you have the father and you have the mother. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, we also find, according to God's word, that wives are to be in submission to their husbands. Chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so what we find is, there's an obligation of the wives to be in submission to their husbands. And so that means the husband has an obligation and a responsibility to lead the wife. But the husband also has a responsibility, being a father, to lead the children. And so under this responsibility, this matter of leadership, the wives ought to be following the husband's leadership. But at the same time, we just read how the mothers ought to be teaching the children. They have a responsibility and an obligation. And so we don't dismiss any of that. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where I've invited you to turn, verse number 3 reminds us that the husband is to submit themselves to the Lord. Verse 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And so under this matter of responsibility, the man is obligated to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in submission unto Him, but he has an obligation and responsibility then as a leader to lead his wife, to lead his children, to lead those in his household, and to lead wherever he has the responsibility to lead. And then the wife and the mother has a responsibility to submit to the husband, but also to teach and to lead wherever she has that obligation and responsibility. And that trickles down to the children, who the children then have a responsibility to submit to that leadership that is over them. "But I'll submit unto you that if the father will not do it and the mother will not do it, then the children must lead. And woe is it that when we have children having to lead the home, because no one will take that responsibility." That's backwards, isn't it? And that's where we get into a lot of mess. But the truth is that there are some men who will not be spiritual leaders. And so, wives, if your husbands are not spiritual leaders, then you be the spiritual leader. And there are some husbands and wives that are not spiritual leaders. Children, if your parents are not spiritual leaders, you be a spiritual leader. You respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an obligation. And so what we find, in a summary statement, if I may say, those in position of authority have the responsibility to lead those under their care. It's a matter of leadership, isn't it? Now, am I just making this up? Or do we have some proof in the Word of God? I invite you to turn back to Mark chapter 4. The third point of my message is I want to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is our example as a spiritual leader. Just a few verses here in Mark chapter 4. We begin, and in verse 1, I want you to notice it says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. There was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." And so we find Jesus once again teaching. Did Jesus teach? Was Jesus a leader? Not just in spiritual things, but in other things as well. Absolutely. Jesus Christ was a leader. Chapter 6, book of Mark. Verse 2, the first part of the verse. "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues." Verse 6, Mark chapter 6, last part of the verse. "And he went round about the villages teaching." And there are many other verses. Some examples would be Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1, Mark chapter 8 verse 31, Luke chapter 13 verse 10, Luke chapter 21 verse 37, and on, my friend. There are verses after verse after verse that says that Jesus taught, that Jesus admonished, that Jesus exhorted. That tells me that Jesus was a spiritual leader. He had a responsibility of leadership, and he fulfilled that responsibility. He fulfilled that obligation. And I submit unto you that Jesus Christ is our prime example in this matter of leadership. I read over in John chapter 13, verse 15, and I know this is the context of the washing of the feet, but this is what He says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." And that is true in the matter of our response and service to other people, but the fact is Jesus Christ has given us an example of what we ought to do. And He took His leadership responsibilities very seriously, and so we find Him teaching and teaching and teaching. He was leading. That's all He was doing. He was leading. We also read in the book of John chapter 10, let me read this verse to you, that like a shepherd leads, that's what Jesus did. John chapter 10 and verse 3 it says, "To him the porter openeth," talking about a shepherd, "and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth them calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." A good shepherd does what? A good shepherd leads. And we have the shepherd of all shepherds, Jesus Christ, who will lead His sheep. Listen, if you will, once again in that book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 34, it says, "And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things." Christ the shepherd was a leader. I submit that we need to be leaders. As a matter of fact, I would remind you that a part of the Great Commission which Jesus gave to His church, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, includes the matter of leadership. Why? Because it says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Teaching them. Responsibility, isn't there? Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I submit unto you this matter of leadership. And I used Abraham as a foundation, a springboard to come from. And then I mentioned Jesus Christ as our example in this matter of leadership. But do you know the Apostle Paul mentions our spiritual obligation? He mentions the same kind of things. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And notice, this is with the Apostle Paul, this is by example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes and he says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you," and notice the illustration, "as a father doth his children." Does a father have an obligation to the children? Well, yes, we know that. And Paul ties that in here and says, "This is what we've done for you. We have exhorted you, we have comforted you, and we have charged you, directed you." That's what parents ought to be doing. But that's, as an apostle, that's what he did, is he taught those saints. By personal example, there is a spiritual obligation which Paul fulfilled. First Timothy, a few more pages over to the right. First Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12. As he writes to Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." There is an obligation upon all of us to be the kind of leaders that God intends for us to be in the responsibility that He places us, and we ought to be leaders by example. And Paul mentions that. Listen, if you will, to 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to" what? "Teach others also." Timothy, I am teaching you. I am leading you. And then I want you to lead other people. Who will lead other people? Who will lead other people? Leadership responsibility. Is there a responsibility and obligation for us to lead? Absolutely. Every parent has that obligation. Every husband has that obligation. Every wife has that obligation. Even the children have that obligation to train others, to teach others under their opportunities. Oh, my friend, we do have a spiritual obligation. Are you still there in 1 Timothy chapter 4? You should be. Back up to verse 11. This certainly involves an act of duty, not only by personal example, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, as he writes to Timothy, he says, "These things command and teach." It's your obligation. You do so. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, the last part of the verse, he reminds him again, "These things teach and exhort." To Titus, Paul writes and he says in Titus 2:6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." They need to be taught. Over in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas have gone through Asia Minor, and now they're going to make the reverse trip. And it says that they're going to go back over those churches that they had visited before. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we read, what are they going to do? "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." What is that? It's leadership. Spiritual leadership. And they need to teach and to train, and that's what they want to do. And certainly this leadership ought to be with the care of others, ought to be concerned for others. Listen, if you would, Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Paul writing, and he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Spiritual leadership? Absolutely. And Paul says, "I believe you can do it. You have the tools necessary. You should admonish one another." And so if they have that obligation, what should they do? They should fulfill that obligation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, and he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." When God gives us an opportunity and a responsibility, we need to fulfill that responsibility. And it might be a Bible club in your community. It might be teaching a Sunday school class. It might be just sharing with a schoolmate or a co-worker. Those people have been put under your care. You're responsible to tell them about Jesus Christ. Be a leader. Be a leader. And so I submit to you that spiritual leadership is demonstrated in the Scriptures. Jesus is our example. Paul is our example. But then let me pass on to my last major point of the message, and that is I want to give you some reflections and considerations, and we'll just enumerate these. Number one. Of the things of which I have spoken today, I trust that you can glean and understand these thoughts. First of all, the unlearned and less mature need direction and leadership. It's a simple fact, is it not? When I was young and dumb, I needed spiritual leadership. I needed direction. I needed my mom to teach me the numbers and letters and colors. I needed them to teach me that going into the traffic is wrong and doing all sorts of things in this life. But I needed them to teach me spiritually, too. I didn't have that benefit like some of you had. My parents weren't saved. And the times we went to church was very few, maybe once a year on Easter, possibly at Christmas, and got zero out of all those things. I didn't have the privilege that some of you had to have parents that love you enough to teach you about Jesus and to bring you to the house of God and to train you about the things of God and get you under the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. But why do we do that? Because these people need that. I still need teaching. I still need maturity. I still need to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we all need that all of our lives. And so what we find is, hey, we do have an obligation, responsibility to those whom we can help. Number two, we are all leaders in some capacity. And by the way, as well as followers. Don't say, well, you're the preacher and that's your obligation, that's your responsibility, and so you are the one that is to teach everybody the things of God. Well, it is my obligation and responsibility. But you're a teacher too. You have obligations. You know, you meet people I'll never ever see. And you have an obligation to teach those people and to train those people. And you ought to be a leader in some capacity. You are, if you'll just recognize it. You say, but I'm just a youth in school. You know, you can be a leader in the class. You can. You can lead your other students that are your age in the things of God. Be a leader. Be a leader. Number three, leadership responsibility will last all of our lives. You'll never be able to outgrow that responsibility. Now, I recognize that the level of responsibility might change. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, maybe at some point in your life you might be the teacher, and so you have the responsibilities of a teacher. But then as you age, you might say, well, I can't do that anymore. I'll be an assistant teacher. And so now you have the obligation of assistant teacher, which is not quite as much as a teacher, but you still have obligation and responsibility. And then you get to the place you say, well, I can't do that anymore. I can be a student. But yet as a student, you can still lead others. And so what I submit unto you is, we'll be responsible for that authority and our obligation to respond and to teach and to lead other people all of our lives, even though it might change in capacity. But then I submit unto you in the fourth aspect that leadership requirements and methods may change. And by that, what I mean is even as a parent, training the toddlers, the two boys that we had when they were very, very young, we used one method. When they become young children, that method had to change a little bit. When they became teens, that had to change a little bit. Now our boys are adults. We still have an obligation to teach and to train as much as we're able to do so, but we have to treat it in a different fashion because they are adults. But we still have a responsibility. And so the methods may change. But I still need to be a leader. I need to be a spiritual leader. And that's true for you. That's true for every one of us, is it not? And so leadership requirements may change. Number five, certainly since we're all going to be leaders in some capacity, the desired leadership is that to be of a positive nature. You're going to lead. You're going to be an example. But what kind of example will you be? Will you be a positive example or a negative example? Will you lead people toward Christ or lead them away from Christ? Will you teach them and train them how to respond to the world with a biblical worldview, or will you teach them to respond to the world about an ungodly and a God ungodly fashion and with that world concept? You're going to lead. You're going to take people along with you. Take them in a good way. Oh, I encourage you to do that. Number six. I believe that responsibility demands accountability. All of us are leaders in some capacity, and that demands accountability. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says that moreover stewards, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know why? Because there's accountability to it. Listen, if you will, to Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Is that an obligation? Is that responsibility? Absolutely. Absolutely. Responsibility always demands accountability. But then in this point number seven, as always in all things, we need God's help to serve well. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And so as a man of God, I need to ask myself, God, can I be the kind of preacher I need to be, the kind of leader I need to be in the church without you? No, I cannot. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. Can I be the kind of husband I ought to be to lead my wife and my family? Not without the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I be the kind of father I ought to be to lead, guide, and direct my children, to teach them and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? I can't do it without Jesus Christ. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so I cannot preach, I cannot teach, I cannot lead without Jesus Christ. Oh, I can do it, but it'll be less effectual or it'll be very corrupted. I need Christ to lead me. And remember, the man is to be submitted to the Christ who is our head. And if I will respond to Christ right, then I will have the kind of leadership that I ought to have in any capacity that God should have for me to do. I need to fulfill that obligation. And you need to fulfill your obligation. And the only way you can fulfill that is in Jesus Christ. He alone can guide you. I would also remind you, number eight, that an honest fulfillment of our obligation will reap eternal reward. Being faithful, being a good leader, doing what God would have you to do, will it reap eternal dividends? Yes, it will. Listen, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do you recognize that's a matter of leadership? You can teach people to do wrong, or you can teach people to do right. You can teach them to follow after God, or you can teach them to follow after the world and the devil. You can teach, and you'll reap the reward of that. As you teach bad things, you'll reap that in judgment. You teach good things, you follow after God, and lead by example, and teach and train and admonish. You know what? There's eternal dividends. That's what he said. You teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The last thing I submit unto you under these reflections and considerations simply is this. To be an effective spiritual leader, you must be spiritual yourself. In other words, first in regard to the matter of salvation, it's very difficult to teach people about the things of Christ if you don't know Christ yourself. And so I encourage you to make sure you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If not, we point you to Him today. He alone can give you eternal life. He alone can forgive you of your sin and make you a new person in Christ Jesus. You first must be saved. Then you can be a spiritual leader. But in order then to be a spiritual leader, you need to be yourself developing some spiritual maturity. You must learn. You must grow. You must follow after Christ. And the more you're obedient to Him, the better you'll be able to teach others and to lead others also, to whom you are accountable. May we be the kind of leaders that God would have us to be. In conclusion, I submit unto you, we think of Abraham. May we lead as Abraham led. May we lead not in practical and civil matters of life alone, but first and foremost in spiritual training. And yes, it's my responsibility to teach my children the 1s, 2s, and 3s and ABCs. And to teach them how to respond to things and to know about life and how to live. Yeah, that's our obligation as parents. But first and foremost, in priority, it's my obligation to have taught them about Jesus. And the fact that they are sinners and they need a Savior and Christ is their only hope. And to teach them truth and about the Bible and about the things of God, it's my obligation to do so. And it's my wife's obligation to do so. May we lead just not in practical civil matters, but also primarily in spiritual areas. Spiritual leadership. I finish with a quote from Bill Johnson. He said this. Fellow dads, the world desires to steal our children's heart, soul, and mind. Our God-given responsibility is to show our children that there's a real difference between the fool's gold that our society tempts them with and the true gold of holiness, the treasure that is not only found in Jesus, but is Jesus Himself. I submit that all of us have an obligation to have a spiritual leadership. And may God grant us the grace to be spiritual so that we would fulfill that leadership position well. Spiritual leadership. Does God say of us, I know Him, and He will lead His family and His household in the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Can God say that of us? Spiritual leaders, may we be such, whether you be a man, woman, husband, wife, father, or mother, or child. Let's be spiritual leaders. Let's stand. Father, we commit this time to You today. We love You, we honor You, and we pray that Your will be done. Just speak to our hearts. We ask You to save the lost and strengthen the saved. Help all of us who are saved to love You and to lead others to You. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Song's number 4.